You know, not often does it happen but this morning the Lord added something to me. That I want to read to you before we go into the sermon. It comes from the 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 1 and 2. Now listen to this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. People everywhere are watching us, y'all. You need to understand that. You do not know what impact you're making on people. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. What happened there, I guess, I got a call this morning from Texas, and a fellow recounted to me about an experience he had where a man who was very famous and prominent was accused of a wrongdoing. It's big time. And he knew it was going to go all across the industry. And he got fired. And he really didn't do what they accused him of doing. And he came to this guy and said, before it gets anywhere, I wanted you to know that I didn't do it. And this man told me with tears in his eyes, how much that impacted him, because he had no idea that somebody that important would even care what he thought about anything. And so, it's a neat thing when people are accused of doing something that they haven't done. It's kind of neat sometimes who they go to make sure that those people know that they didn't do it. So he was astounded that was even going on. He wasn't even aware that anybody cared what he thought about anything. And it prompted this verse right here, because everybody's watching us, whether you know it or not. And you don't know what the smallest little thing you say or the smallest thing you do might be noticed by someone and completely change their lives. But you see, if you look at what God is trying to do to us, He is trying to move us to the perfectness of Christ. Now, not to say that we're on a level with Christ, I don't mean that. But in saying this, in quoting Scripture, Jesus said, well, one thing that the church's job is to bring each one of us believers to the perfectness of Christ. That is the goal of the church. And when you think about the impact that Christ had on everybody in that part of the world that heard of Him, and to know that He even went about telling people, don't tell anybody what I did, when he gave them a miracle, you know, a healing or something like that. But Scripture says that Jesus said that we're out here to do greater things than He did. Now that has been always a Scripture that brought a little question mark in my head. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. If we have the potential to do greater things than Jesus did, then it's no wonder that our lives will make an impact on those people around us And so, you know, it gives me a little bit of a pause, as the old folks used to say, about making sure that I've got to be responsible for every single word that comes out of my mouth. Because as a born-again believer, people take what I say a little bit different than they do the average person walking the street. And they do that with you too. So, with that being in our mind, turn to the 5th chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. The title of this message today is Being Led of the Spirit. We're commanded to do that as Christians. And if we do that, it's going to bring about results. And just in a way of anchoring you. Now look, I know as well as anybody does that when we leave this place and get back out there, sometimes it's kind of hard to stay hooked. Our anchor drags a little bit. We wind up in places we wish we weren't. So it helps ever so often to make sure that we're grounded. Now this today that the Lord has laid on my heart is not about thou shalt not steal. Because you guys have been around, you know that. You've heard it all your lives, most of you have. This is one of those things that Satan gets in and sidetracks us. Colossians 2:8. And spoils us. With philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So it behooves us to hang on to Christ as tight as we can. Because things are happening that we're not even aware of. And I say something else too. Like I said, Satan is about trying to do as much harm as he can to God's work without ever letting anybody know that he had anything to do with it. That's very, very important to him. So he works very subtly. So you see, the results of being led by the Spirit are very important. Because they keep us from being fooled by counterfeits. I thought about a word we got yesterday. Somebody said, announce it in church. Well, I thought, you know, but talking about counterfeits, I understand that there's some folks going around claiming to be Kirby vacuum cleaner salesmen. And a day or two after they leave, that people's houses are cleaned out. So be aware, there's counterfeits all around us. That just happens to be some of them. But today we're talking about counterfeits in the church and counterfeits in the Christian community. And we need to be able to recognize those. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have an account of what happens to you and what will be recognized when you are led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness and self-control. Now let's look at those again. It's joy and love and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, if a person comes to you, John said, preaching any other gospel, you need to know about it. And I tell you this, we have become confused nowadays about what makes a Spirit-led, born-again believer. And this says that it really doesn't have anything to do with the affiliation with the church. That is another side issue. The issue is what comes out of this person and the way they act. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's two things. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you live in the Spirit. because God put a piece of Him called the Holy Spirit inside you to guide you. So you're living in the Spirit if you're born again. And it says if you're going to live in the Spirit, then you need to walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you, in other words. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, or conceit is a present day word for that, provoking one another, envying one another. So then, there is a cross section, a biblical cross section of the description of a person who is living like God wants them to live, the way they act. Essentially, it's the characteristics of being like Jesus. Now, it's like I've said over and over and over. You want discernment about who is born again and who is spiritually where he needs to be? Can you see Jesus in him? That's what it's all about. The goal of the church is to make us like Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, I want to remind you about something. I've said this before, but I want to remind you to show you how easily we are misled. It says in Isaiah 53, 2, Jesus came down here now to give us an example and to lead for 3 years. It says in Isaiah 53, 2, that He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Christ was not tall like Guy Penrod and had hair down to his shoulders. He was an Orthodox Jew. They wouldn't allow it. His hair was cut short here, and he might have had those prayer locks in front of his ears like you see them now. But Jesus, standing at the door, holding the lamb in the red robe, is not biblical. There's nothing about it. It says in Matthew 27 that thereafter he had been condemned to death, Pilate's soldiers stripped him and put a red robe on him. That's the only time, to my knowledge, that Jesus ever wore a red robe. And they were making fun of it when they did it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it gives something. I'll read the whole discourse here because it seems to be in the context it needs to be. But they make a statement here that's also in Timothy in another place. It says, it's talking to the wives here. This is the admonition to the wives. In the same manner, ye wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by your behavior, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Now here's the thing, verse 3. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. You know, we saw in Corinthians where in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, doesn't have anything to do with where you come from. Your culture doesn't have anything to do with it either. And now we've got down to this place, and these things are things that we consider important in this particular meeting. It's not about how you do your hair. It's not about the jewelry you wear. And it's not about the clothes you wear. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So you see, we are seeing all kind of things now that is important in the meeting that should be important in the meeting. It's like I've said before. If a person is born again, believes in God, and has owned his way to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, how can you keep him out of your meeting? If he's in God's church, why doesn't he qualify for yours? Why does he have to do anything or go to any kind of a initiation process or whatever to be? If a person walks in and says, I'm a Christian, that ought to be enough. Four times it says in Scripture that Jesus, when he got in a jam, melted into the crowd. All he had to do was just get down in the crowd, and the people who were after him couldn't find him. So he's a pretty ordinary kind of a guy. Now there is a thing that we talked about last week about pride, and there's some things that we don't sometimes even realize that are things that are keeping us from being what God wants us to be. Now, when we're led by the Spirit, that means we're doing some things that God wants us to do. And there is this thing that a lot of people don't associate with pride called individualism. It's about me being who I am and you being who you are and the effort that we make to make sure that everybody realizes who we are. It's a vainglory thing. I learned in the Air Force in 1964, and you see, we've taught obedience here. We've taught that the key to being spiritual with God is obedience. Well, they learned in the service that if you're going to have people obedient, and in there, they had to be able to order you to go into a place where you knew you were going to die, and you wouldn't argue, you just go. So obedience was pretty big. And they found out in order to have people obedient quickly, and I saw it happen in boot camp in 2 weeks, 50 guys from all kind of different places in the country, all kind of different roles in their life, from a mechanic at Jim Skinner Ford to the vice president of the bank at Anniston. They took away your individualism. They shaved everybody's head. They put everybody in the same uniform, and they didn't fit. They made sure they didn't fit. They threw a pair of boots at you. Sometimes they worked and sometimes they didn't, but if you got blisters in your feet, they'd change them to where you didn't. They took people's individualism away from them in order to make them obedient. Sometimes that gets in our way to be obedient to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, no man hateth his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it. It has to do with this issue of self-esteem. Personally, I don't mean to offend anybody. Personally, I think this thing that is going on now about self-esteem is all from Satan. I believe it with all my heart. Because my Bible says that everybody loves himself. There's no such thing as low esteem. I've had to learn that that guy in center field, that kid in center field that don't want the ball hit to him, he doesn't have low self-esteem. He has too much self-esteem. He's afraid he'll miss it and he'll be embarrassed. So he'd rather, he is so onto himself that he'd rather not even be involved than he had to make a mistake. There is attempts going on now to develop esteem in people to the extent that we've got so much esteem we can't hardly even get along with each other. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now see, what God is trying to get us here is not to have confidence in our flesh.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
He says, for every measure you can measure a person like me, I was number one.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but refuse that I may win Christ.
You know, in another place he said he was all things to all men that he might save some. So he would become anything it took to get a person saved. He wasn't going to hold himself up high. He wasn't going to put anybody down. He wasn't going to wear anything or say anything or act in such a way that a person might be put down by him.
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by faith. And Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This was the mark of Jesus and the idea that he tried to put down to us. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
And see, that's not what the world teaches you. The world says you need to get all the gusto you can. One of the commercials that I hate, I despise it every time I see it, is this thing of it's my money and I want it now. That right there digs down into the deepest part of our lust and our sinful attitudes and tries to bring that out in us so somebody can make some money off of us. And you know what? People respond. They do. Somebody said one time that the world teaches us to get all we can, put it in a can, and sit on the can so nobody else can get it. And you know, I've never been able to understand that. I can understand somebody wanting everything he can get, but I can't understand someone who wants all he can get and then doesn't like you because you do the same thing. He doesn't want you to have anything. He wants it all. And you know, we've come to the place in our lives where in public, out there in this world I'm talking about, nobody wants to go unnoticed. Nobody wants to be average or blah. Most people, if they're not trying to outdo everybody else, they're trying to keep from falling behind everybody else. They've got it. Why can't I have it? You soon learn that if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, just about the time you figure you've caught up, they refinance, and then you're behind again. You know, it's just not something that you can do. And that is what the world teaches. And some kind of way or another, we have got to be above the world. God created us to have dominion over the earth, the Bible says. Now he's created a way that we can have that dominion again that Adam and Eve lost with sin, and it's through Jesus Christ. We can have control and rule over our own world now if we just choose to take on the characteristics that Jesus advises us to take on. In Romans 12:3, it says, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now see, all these things together are giving a really, really good round picture of what we're not supposed to do. Now, Somebody says, yeah, I've been hearing those ever since I've been in church, but that's not a big thing, is it? Yes, I think it is. I think it is. And it's like I've said before, the greatest trick Satan's ever pulled on people is that he doesn't even exist. And see, he deals in areas where we don't even know there are areas we need to be concerned about. But it destroys our fellowship and our relationship with God. The worldview is strife, competition, get all you can, any way you can. The world teaches you to learn to use your power to dominate yourself over others. This view totally is not in every church, but it's in a lot of them. We have brought the world into the church, and we think it's okay. Corporate leaders are chosen to lead churches that have no spiritual qualifications whatsoever. Money is borrowed for construction. This is not biblical. Fundraisers are everywhere. I've gotten where I tease some folks about yard sales and bake sales and cake sales and all that stuff at their churches. James says that we have not because we ask not. Well, but that's not that big a thing. Well, I think if you're God, that is a big thing. I have told you I'll give you whatever you need. And all you have to do is ask, and you go out here and have a bake sale. If he was a person like us, wouldn't his feelings be hurt? I think it would. People are wanting to govern the church today in a way that's more easily understood by them. Ruling is in the flesh, more like what we do on the job. We run a church, little by little, we have begun to run churches like they run companies. It won't work. And as we look around, we see that it's not working. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, that's true. That's not a figment or imagination or whatever. That's true. God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it unless we invite Satan in and give him a ride and let him sit next to us. We do it. Sometimes without even knowing what we're doing. God has explicit instructions for how the local church is to function, but little by little, changes have been made by people until the churches no longer resemble God's model. As we take ourselves, our families, and our churches, and everything we do out from under God's control, we find that He's no longer there. He's not there to protect us. He's not there to provide for us. He said, you want to have bake sales? Don't ask me. If you get in a jam, don't call me. He says, in one place, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. He says, in another place, if you close your ear at the cry of the poor, you'll cry out, and I won't hear you. A lot of people don't even know those scriptures exist. But in order for God to be God, and I said this morning, it's important after dealing with this body of information that we're reminded that here God is doing His part. He is. So that means that somebody else must be doing what they're supposed to. It says in the Old Testament that there was a time when everybody in Israel did what they wanted to do in their own heart. But their souls became lean because of it. They got what they wanted. But spiritually, they became lean. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them
that diligently seek Him. I like that word, diligently. That's been one of my favorite verses for a long, long time. You don't find God by occasionally flipping through the Bible or occasionally watching a show on TV or something like that. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. People who really have a good relationship with God want a good relationship with God. They do. And if you want it, and if you try to get it, God promises that you will. So I ask this morning, for each one of us, I ask myself that every day. You look to yourself and you say, do I really want God? Am I willing to go through what it takes to get God? That is the question that every church and every Christian needs to be asking themselves this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word so aptly describes us. Thank you, Lord, that I might study your word and find out what's wrong with me, that I might not be fooled by Satan, and that I might work myself not to be what you don't want me to be. Lord, I thank you for this time and this place and this message. I thank you for these people. I ask that you bless them with your Holy Spirit in the information we've dealt with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.